Never know exactly when that song is going to end, but I can kind of guess. But it's a beautiful song. It's wonderful to be able to lift up one another and sing praises to God. And we appreciate the very inspirational singing today. It's good to see so many here today. We've got an excellent number, it looks like, that are assembled here to worship God. We're glad that you're here. I see several back who have been home with flus and viruses and things of that nature. It's good to see Brother Gerald Duncan back with us today. He had spent some time in the hospital and has been home, and it's certainly good to see him here this morning. I understand that the Ladies' Day yesterday was a huge success. I have been hearing rave reviews about that day all morning long. The crowds were excellent. I heard that the lessons presented were very uplifting and encouraging. And I think kudos go to Monica Kackelman and Stacy Davidson, or I should say Monica Kackelman, Nancy Stowe, and Darlene Gregory. I'm sure Stacy probably did something as well, but I didn't mean to include her in this one. But she does something anyway sometime. But the other three, thank you for a job well done. I know that took a lot of planning, and appreciate your efforts in doing that. Kids, tonight at 5 o'clock, I've got a new material for you for kids sing. So come back tonight and be ready to go with that. I've had four guys that have just come up to me and begged me to lead singing tonight, and I can't turn them down. So I may cut kids sing just a little bit short tonight. Because I'm going to let those guys lead singing if they're going to ask. And so I generally try to keep it down to two, but we're going to let them go tonight. Of course, I told you last week that I'm trying to come up with some ideas that will elaborate further on Brother Davis's theme when he was here a couple of weeks ago on improving our spiritual relationships in the body of Christ. And with that in mind, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And there the Bible says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Now, certainly all of us need to have more of a spirit of kindness one toward another. We need to be gentle one toward another. We need to be tenderhearted. And as Paul said here in this passage, and what I really want to emphasize, is that we need to be forgiving one toward another. And I'm really convinced that many times we in the Lord's church have a difficult time with this idea of being able to forgive one another. But we need to understand that this is something that Paul says is a part of living the Christian life. We need to be forgiving. And the truth is, whether we realize it or not, we're all inclined from time to time to offend one another. I think that's just a part of our human nature. I think most of the time when we do offend one another, we don't really mean to. We don't intentionally offend one another. Now, sometimes we may offend one another and we may intend to do so. But today I want to try to impress upon you a principle that we must make a part of our everyday Christian lives. We need to understand how eternally important that forgiving one another actually is in the sight of God. In fact, it's so important that our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." And so here's what it boils down to, is either we in the body of Christ come to the point where we can forgive one another and we manifest that forgiveness, or else we're going to forfeit our own hopes of being saved when this life is over. Now, I think all of us, without exception here this morning, we're concerned about the idea of God forgiving us. I don't believe there's a person here this morning that does not long and desire and yearn earnestly for God up in heaven to forgive us. We know that we have to be forgiven if we want to go to heaven when this life is over. There's no way that we can ever be saved without God's forgiveness. And so all of us are concerned about God forgiving us. And yet, the Bible says if we're not willing to forgive one another, God up in heaven is not going to forgive us. And so it's a take it or leave it proposition. So here's what I want us to do today. I want us to think about this idea of our forgiving one another. And I want to consider that in the context this morning of God forgiving us. I am convinced today that once we realize how God forgives us and why God forgives us and try to apply this to our lives, then that's going to just compel us to be more forgiving regardless of who may have done us wrong. And regardless of what that wrong may be. And so let's consider, if you will, the idea of our needing to forgive one another. And I want us to base that on what God has done and is willing to do in regard to forgiving you and me. Now, first of all, today, I think we need to stop and realize something very important. And that is, the very nature of God is that He is a loving and forgiving being. I would encourage you just to write down some of these verses and think about them later on this week when you have some time, and just reflect on the meaning of these verses. Our God is a forgiving creator. For example, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, who is a God like unto you who pardons iniquity? Brethren, our God is a God that pardons sin. Our God is a God that forgives iniquity. In Psalms chapter 85 and verse 2, the Bible says, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. Now, aren't you thankful that we today have a God and we serve a God that we were created by a God that will cover all of our sins? Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says that our God is ready to pardon. You know, we haven't got to get down on our knees and, you know, just beg and plead and somehow try to coerce God to forgive us. When we're willing to meet God's terms of pardon, God is willing, He is anxious, He is desirous to forgive us of every sin in our lives. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 says, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. Here we find God's word saying over and over again that our God is one that pardons iniquity. That God forgives His people, that He covers sins, that He pardons. Not only that, but God will abundantly pardon. Now, aren't we thankful this morning that we serve a God in heaven who's so very anxious to forgive every sin in our lives? And yet, here's what we need to get from this morning. Here's the point that we need to understand. Our forgiveness, one toward another, should be very similar to the forgiveness that God has toward us. I understand today that we are weak and frail human beings, and there's simply no way that we can ever do anything to the extent that God does. We're weak. We're limited. But Jesus did say, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is also perfect." And so we need to strive to maturity. We need to strive to be like God in every way. And certainly that applies to the area of forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. And so what we need to realize is that we as God's people need to forgive sins. We need to cover sin, if you please, in the sense of not always holding these things out and not allowing people to continually be hurt by those wrongs. We as God's people need to be ready and willing to forgive those who are our brethren. We as God's people ought to be ready to pardon. But in the second place, though, I want to make this point as well, is that not only is God a God that is loving and forgiving, but I want to suggest to you this morning that our God is so forgiving that he will forgive even the very worst of sinners. Even that individual that has gone down to the very depths of sin, God will forgive. Now, I think with most of us today, if somebody does something that we might call a light offense, if somebody does something that maybe is not too bad in our eyes, maybe we can bring ourselves to forgive somebody like that. Maybe we might be more inclined, to use this example, to forgive somebody that might commit heterosexual sin than we would to forgive somebody that's guilty of homosexual sin. It might be that there are some sins that we might be more inclined to forgive than other sins. But you know, if a person goes out and commits what we think is just an awful act, here's somebody that does something that's so very wrong. In fact, it's so wrong, it almost shocks us. I think we sometimes have a difficult time in forgiving a person of those kinds of sins. But I want you to understand that our God is a God that will forgive even the vilest and the sinfulest of sinners. It doesn't matter what that sin may be. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some unrighteousness. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I submit to you this morning, if we're going to be like God, we also have to be forgiving of others in that way. Think about what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Sometimes we read over a passage and we really don't think about it. The Bible says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, the idea of being scarlet here is a term that has to do with the dyeing of cloth. And a scarlet cloth was one that was literally dipped in that vat of dye over and over again. That dye went into the very depths of that garment. What the Lord is saying here is, even though we may be like that, though we may just sink as deeply into sin as we possibly can, and though our sins may stand out like crimson, The Lord said, they shall be as white as snow. In other words, there's nobody that sins so much that God will not forgive. Now, it might be possible for an individual to go so far into sin and to be so controlled by sin that he cannot bring himself out of that sin and meet God's terms of pardon. But as long as we're willing to do what God says we need to do to get our sins forgiven, God will forgive every sin in our lives. I love how David expressed it over in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 2. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. You see, David realized that God was one that could thoroughly and completely forgive him of every sin in his life. And the Lord loves us so much that his love will reach down to the most vile, the most corrupt, the most depraved individual the world's ever known. When I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer. That's a name, I think, that rings a bell with most folks. Perhaps our younger generation does not remember Jeffrey Dahmer. Maybe you've read about him in history class or whatever. Jeffrey Dahmer committed some of the most heinous crimes in history. Kidnapped folks, severed their body parts, even guilty of cannibalism to a certain degree. Just reading and hearing about this man's crimes, people wondered when all that transpired, how was it possible for a human being to be that sick and that depraved? Yet the interesting thing about that story is that a member of the Lord's church had the opportunity in his prison ministry to talk to Jeffrey Dahmer, and from all accounts, Jeffrey Dahmer was taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and after obeying the gospel by being baptized into Christ, the Bible says his sins were washed away. And just shortly after that particular account, of course, he was killed. He was beaten to death in prison where he was being held. But you see, even somebody that vile, somebody that would do something that is so heinous and depraved that we can't even comprehend it, even God can forgive somebody of that. And the Bible talks about those that were in the depths of sin. I can't think of anything worse, perhaps, than being guilty of killing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet Peter accused them of that. He said, you have crucified Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. And I'm thankful that the Lord of heaven loved the murderers of his son enough that he allowed Peter to utter those words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see, you cannot sink so low in the mire of sin that God will not forgive you if you're willing to turn to him. Or I think about some of those in the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, if our family were going on vacation and maybe they were making their plans to go through Corinth, we might say, well, you don't need to go to that church on the Lord's Day. Man, there's a bunch of terrible people there. They're guilty of adultery and murder. They're idolaters. They're thieves. They're guilty of covetousness. A lot of them are guilty of homosexuality. And it kind of scares you just a little bit, doesn't it, to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and see the kind of people these folks were before they obeyed the gospel. And yet Paul says, and such were some of you, but they were changed. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. These folks had gone to the very bottom of sin. And yet when they obeyed the gospel, God forgave them of every sin they had committed. And I'm thankful today. And it thrills my heart to know that with all the things that I've done wrong in my life, that God is willing to forgive me. And I'm thankful to know today that regardless of how bad a person may be, how sinful and corrupt that one might become, regardless of how low an individual might sink in the eyes of human beings, that our God is willing to forgive. Now, what we're talking about today is that we need to forgive. We're talking about how we need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And I want to challenge you today to think about this. Let's not say today, well, I'm going to forgive somebody if it's not all that bad. But regardless of the act, when that person makes his life right with God, let's determine that we're going to have the attitude that God has and be willing to forgive one another. But not only will God forgive the vilest and the worst of sinners, but I want to talk about exactly what forgiveness is. What does forgiveness actually mean? Now, here again, what forgiveness means for us as individuals ought to depend upon what forgiveness is with God. Our forgiveness toward one another ought to be like the forgiveness that God gives toward us when we sin against Him. Now again, I want you to think about some of these verses and maybe write them down and meditate upon them. The Bible says, repent you therefore and be converted, Acts 3 and verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, when God forgives us, He blots those sins out of His book of remembrance. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't it amazing to think about the fact that as great as God is and as omniscient and powerful as God is, that God just blots those sins out of His book of memory? I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, though, we're a lot like the lady who said one time, I can forgive and I can forget, but I'll always remember. Now, that's not forgiveness. We need to realize today that remembering a wrong done toward us does not benefit anybody. In fact, remembering a wrong that's been done toward any person, not including us, doesn't help at all. You know, if we hurt our finger real bad, y'all, some have asked me about my finger, but most of you don't until you shake my hand. I broke it putting up Christmas decorations in December. It's a freak accident. You know, suppose I were to come up to you after trying to take care of the finger and making sure it's all together, and I took this little thing off here, and I'll say, look at my hurt finger. Just look how bad I hurt my finger. We don't do that, do we? If you cut your finger in some way, let's say, you'll put medicine on it, you'll put a bandage around it, and you leave it alone. You see, when you begin to show off all your hurt, that intends to increase the hurt of it. And so what you do with a hurt finger, you just cover it up, and you leave it alone and let it heal. And whenever you talk over a wrong with somebody and you talk about that wrong and you continue to dwell on that wrong by talking about it, that causes a lot more harm than if it were not talked about at all. You see, remembering an offense hurts worse than receiving it to begin with. And so we need to realize that when God forgives us, God blots it out of his memory. Now, certainly God can do that to a far greater degree than we can. But we as human beings need to seek to try to put every sin, every offense out of our minds. Let's not try to remember it. Let's not try to just keep bringing that up again and again. But let's be like God is, and let's try to put that sin completely away. And also, when God forgives, God conceals that fact in the future. Look at Psalms 85 and verse 2. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. That's the way that God forgives. I love what the Bible says in Isaiah 38 and verse 7. You have cast all my sins behind your back. And I'm so glad that's true. Now, I think about the sins that I've committed in my life. You think about the sins that you've committed in your life. Now, just suppose that those sins were always out there in front of God. Those sins were always there. Aren't you thankful that that's not true? When God forgives us of our sins, he puts all those sins behind his back. In other words, God no longer views those sins as ever even being committed. That's hard for us to do. It's hard for us when somebody sins against us, when somebody offends us. It's hard for us to put those things behind our back. What we tend to do is just keep bringing those transgressions up again and again and again. Or think about Psalms chapter 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, God has removed our sins from us to an immeasurable distance. He's removed those sins from us as far as they possibly can be removed today. But sometimes we don't have that attitude, but we need to strive to have it. When somebody does something wrong, we ought to be willing to just let it go as far as our memory is concerned. We ought to put that wrong as far away from that person as we possibly can. Or think about Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. You will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. There's a lot of things out in the ocean that we simply do not understand. The depths of undiscovered places in the ocean are something that is marvelous to even contemplate. And yet the Bible says that God forgets those sins in that way. He puts those sins away. Romans 4 and verse 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And all that means is that an individual's blessed, whom the Lord will not continually keep a record of those wrongs. And so we need to learn to forgive one another in the same way that God forgives. But I want to point out something else very, very important. Just because we are willing to forgive and forget, we need to understand that even forgiveness with God and forgiveness with one another is not without consequences. Just because we forgive and just because God forgives us isn't automatically going to remove the consequences of sin. I think about David's sin with Bathsheba, and we know that David was forgiven of that sin, and yet David still remembered. We know that that child born to he and Bathsheba died. As a result of that sin, the Bible said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 9 that the sword would never depart from David's house. There were consequences, even though David was forgiven. I think about that great man Moses who transgressed God's law by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Now Moses was forgiven of that transgression. Yet there were consequences that prevailed. He was not allowed to go over into the land of Canaan. And so we need to understand today that there are consequences of sin that may not be removed even though the guilt of that sin has been forgiven. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, a person might go out here and become very immoral. That person might contract some kind of sexually transmitted disease, maybe even contract the dreaded HIV virus. There may be an unexpected pregnancy. Certainly the guilt of sin, no matter what it is, can always be removed. But there's still consequences that may remain. A person might go out here and just literally drink himself to death, as we say sometimes. He might drink alcohol for years and years, and finally he comes to a knowledge of the truth and he gives up that past way of life, but that man is going to have to live with a diseased body for the rest of his life, even though he's been forgiven. And it may be that among our brethren that there are things that are done and there are consequences of sin that will not be removed even though we are obligated to forgive that individual. And it just seems like that when there are those lingering and obvious consequences, it makes forgiving that individual somewhat more difficult. And so we need to forgive our brethren, and we need to forgive one another, even though the consequences of sin are still there and obvious as we live among one another. But I want to suggest as well, as we bring our lesson to a close today, that the very cost of our forgiveness, the price that's been paid for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness, when I think about what it costs for me to be forgiven of my sins, that ought to compel everyone to be willing to forgive anybody of anything they may have ever done. And I'm so thankful that God was willing to do what was essential that we might be forgiving. I know there's a lot of things today that people think will forgive sins. A lot of people think today, you know, if a certain amount of time goes by, I can be forgiven. You know, here's an individual that lives a life of sin. Maybe he's a Christian. He goes back into the world. 5, 10, 15 years have passed, and, you know, that individual decides to come back to church. Maybe he begins attending services, and he may even get involved in the Lord's work. And somehow, some way, he thinks that, you know, just because a lot of time has passed by, that time is going to cause that sin to go away. But that's not true. Unless we're willing to confess our sins and do what God requires for those sins to be forgiven, doesn't matter how much time passes by. Some people may think that just because we sinned in one place, that that sin can just automatically be removed when we move somewhere else. And nobody knows about it. But just because there's a lot of miles and distance between where a previous sin was committed That's not a remedy for sin. We need to realize today the only remedy for sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26 and verse 28. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 1 and verse 5. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 that we're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And brethren, when you think about it, the thing that makes it possible for God to forgive us is the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross. It took the precious, priceless, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. And if we'll just look back and reflect, perhaps like we did in the Lord's Supper this morning when we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine that reminds us of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, when we think about the tremendous price involved in our forgiveness, when you stop and think about that and dwell on that, it's going to be a lot more easier to forgive other people. Now, here's the one point today I want you to get. If you've not been listening at all, here's the point I want you to get from this lesson. And that is, nobody in this assembly today has ever been sinned against by anyone nearly as bad as we have sinned against God. Every one of us have offended God far more than any of us have been offended by somebody else. And so I need to think about the tremendous cost, the tremendous price that was paid by God for my sins to be forgiven. And in view of that cost, if that's not going to motivate me to be forgiving of what somebody else has done to me, I don't know what would be. But as we sing this invitation song today, think just a moment about your own forgiveness. God wants us to be forgiven. If you're outside the body of Christ today, not a Christian, God wants you to be saved. He's anxious to forgive you. And if you meet his terms of pardon through faith and repenting of sin and confessing his name that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized into Christ so that your sins might be washed away like those folks in Acts chapter 2, you can be forgiven of those sins. Or maybe as a Christian, there's that barrier that is separating you and God because of an unforgiving spirit. Or maybe there's something else that is come between you and being right with God that you need to be forgiven of this morning. We sing this song of encouragement. And if you need to take advantage of this invitation this morning, we give you the opportunity to come while we stand and sing.